Fathers don't have to take the punishment for their sons' crimes, and sons don't get to take the punishment for their fathers' crimes. We all will bear the brunt of our own sin, our own crime. And when it comes to the legal system, you break the law, you pay. And Sherry deals with you. When it comes to our sins, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? We break God's law, and Christ paid.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to Refuge Radio with Pastor Bill Welsh. Refuge Radio is the broadcast ministry of Refuge, Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. Thanks for joining us today. It's the week in front of Easter, actually 2 days now in front of Easter, and tomorrow is Good Friday. If you're in the Orange County area of Southern California, we're having a special Good Friday service tomorrow at noon. What a great way to spend your lunch hour. You can find directions how to get here at refugefamily.com or give us a call, 714-891-9495. We have 5 different messages for you this week in front of Easter, and today will be message number 4. It's taken from Luke chapter 23, and it's entitled Jesus' Last Words, Part 2. Here's Pastor Bill Welsh on Refuge Radio.
We are going through on our communion night studies a study through the last words of Jesus, sort of the dying words of Christ, the 7 statements that Jesus makes from the cross. And what I'm trying to do is take them as far as we know in a chronological order. And we started last month with the statement where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And tonight, we're in Luke 23, and let's work our way down to that, starting at verse 32. Now there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, and this is where we were last month, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Over and over they would say this to him. And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, so everybody passing by could read. Whatever nation you were from, or at least they'd hit a number of them, the main languages, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And it said, This is the king of the Jews. And then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same curse, the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly. When Jesus says assuredly, you can, what? Take it to the bank. He said, Assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, these last words of Jesus from the cross, kind of we're continuing on looking at where we started last Sunday. Who gets into heaven? What does it take to get into heaven? And boy, man, this story, better than any other story in all of Scripture, illustrates this truth that we are saved by grace, what? Alone. Through faith, what? Alone in who? In Christ alone. That's how you get into heaven. By faith, you receive the grace of God that comes through Christ. This man did nothing worthy of heaven. All he did was respond, reach out to a man who was hanging next to him, fastened to a cross. Well, what in the world did that statement mean to those who were standing nearby? What would that have felt like if you were one of the guys standing at the foot of the cross and you hear Jesus promise a condemned criminal, a perp, I think is the term they use now. You hear Jesus promising a condemned man that today you'll be with me in heaven, in paradise. What an amazing statement. Jesus opening the doors of heaven to a criminal, saying, you're going to be able today to see the glories of heaven. My kingdom will be your home. Jesus is welcoming this guy into his family. Whew. Man, I mean, this is, to me, one of the most incredible passages of the Bible. You remember Sunday we went to that passage in John where Jesus tells the Pharisees that were all dressed up and really looked good in all of their robes, and they kept the laws better than anybody else could. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, unless your righteousness is better than their righteousness, you'll never get to heaven. A criminal on a cross has better righteousness than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Evidently. But Jesus said in the Gospel of John, you guys who think you're sons of Abraham, you men who think that God is your father and Abraham is your father, let me tell you, you really are of your father the devil. In Romans, Paul said something very similar. He is not a Jew, in other words, a person of the covenant, who is one outwardly. In other words, that's been circumcised on the proper day and entered into the right covenant, and you show up in synagogue and you keep the laws. It's not a Jew who does it outwardly. A Jew is one who is a Jew, a believer, inwardly. Again, it's an issue of faith. Appearances are deceiving. The best dressed don't always get in. The best dressed are not always the best behaved, right? I remember in Palm Springs, I had a friend that when we lived out there, there was a police officer. And this brother, Gary was his name, he's a member of the church that we were part of. He had become so jaded and so suspicious of everybody he met, even in church, even preachers. He said, I've busted the best of them, Bill. I've busted them all. The guys in the business suits, the preachers, the elders of churches, I've busted them all. He said, I've come to the place where I just don't take anybody at face value until I know there's character there and integrity. It's not always the best dressed. It's not always the most obviously righteous. Here's a man that everybody knew was a criminal who gets a promise one day, today you'll be with me in paradise, in heaven. Now think about this. The first saying from the cross was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you count the words, now if you count the words in Hebrew or Greek, it probably comes out a little bit different, but you count the English words, 11 words today. Or Father, please forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This statement of Jesus is the longest statement on the cross. Now forgive me for being graphic here, but you know what it would have been like to be on the cross. Well, certainly not from personal experience, but to illustrate. Sometimes they would give them a sitting post right between their legs at the crotch. And that would be, you would think it would be mercy. No, it wasn't mercy. It was to prolong their suffering. Because if they didn't, they would sink down as their weight and their fatigue set in. They would sink down and they would suffocate because they couldn't breathe. For Jesus to say anything from the cross, he would have to, on those impaled feet, push up with excruciating pain, fill his lungs with air, and then speak his statement. Well, he took his deepest breath to say this to a condemned man. Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. His longest statement, his first two statements, were forgiveness. The first one, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? The executioner? The priests that were mocking him? Forgive who? Those people gathered around the cross, the soldiers, the centurion? Well, maybe all of them and maybe some of them. Who knows? Father, forgive them. First statement, powerful. And I love the way in the movies, you know, on about Jesus and the crucifixion. You saw it in the Passion too. When it was it the priest that was walking away when he hears him say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He turns and the expression on his face is he can't believe what he's hearing. That someone in that condition would ask someone to forgive someone else. I wouldn't have been thinking about anybody but me. But now this one. This is not a general statement of forgiveness. This is to one condemned criminal who's dying because he deserved to die for his crime. It says in Luke, this man was a criminal. It tells us in the other Gospels what kind of criminal he was, that he was a robber. Now, a robber wasn't just somebody who was a cat burglar or a petty theft, somebody that would steal your wallet, a pickpocket. A robber was someone who took by force in broad daylight. The Greek word that's used there, we would probably translate as something like this, a mugger, a thug, who would just come up and beat the daylights out of you to get your money from you, to get your coins, to rob you of your goods. These two guys were thugs, muggers, who had evidently done something more than just a petty theft. It took them to the cross. This statement is not a general one. This statement of forgiveness is to a man who dies deserving his penalty, to one particular man, a guilty man. Think about this. Think about this. A cellmate of who? Barabbas. They didn't have nifty little cells. They'd all tucked away in. You shared the dungeon. You shared the prison cell. This man, for however long before this day, had been a cellmate to Barabbas. We don't know why Barabbas got the luck of the draw that day, why he got to be the scapegoat that ran away. Maybe he was closest to the door. Or most likely, as they chose the man to offer to the crowd, as Pilate was saying, take your pick, maybe he chose the darkest criminal he could, hoping that there was no way they'd say, let this guy go. But this man would have known Barabbas, let alone his other buddy there. Barabbas was a revolutionary and a murderer. And the murderer goes free, but the mugger dies this day. The mugger gets, the thief dies on the cross. But this was a repentant thief. He confesses his guilt. You know, his buddy didn't. His buddy was ready to blaspheme and mock Jesus. But this guy confesses his guilt. Last week, Joy brought to my attention that I skipped a verse in Deuteronomy 24. Did anybody else notice that? I didn't do it on purpose, but I just accidentally, you know, I looked down and I looked at the wrong place and I kept going. Go on back there to Deuteronomy 24. Hey, maybe it was even providential. Maybe God meant it to come in right here because it fits beautifully. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. It says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. We all stand before God, really, really guilty. But that's really comforting, that fathers don't have to take the punishment for their sons' crimes, and sons don't get to take the punishment for their father's crimes. We all will bear the brunt of our own sin, our own crime. And when it comes to the legal system, you break the law, you pay. And Sherry deals with you. When it comes to our sins, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? We break God's law, and Christ paid. And he did it justly. He did it within the bounds of God's law. All of us will stand before God guilty because of our own sin unless we've come to the cross, unless we've said the same thing that this guilty perp said. Would you please remember me? Is there anything you can do for me? He didn't really ask for a whole lot. I mean, you think about his request, and it really, really isn't that much. He just says, he squeezes, and this guy would have also had to push up on his cross, which is really interesting to me, that the guy who goes so far out of his way to mock Jesus, the guy on the other side of Christ, would use one of his last breaths to mock the Son of God. See, some people will not turn. Have you seen that, Sherry? Some people just don't want to hear. Some people serve their time in an institution, and they don't come out any better. Sometimes they come out worse because they've been hanging out with people that have taught them new tricks, to get at people on the outside. There's no guarantee that just punishment will bring about a change of heart. And for the mocker, man, it didn't. His last breath, he's ready to mock. This man, in one of his last breaths, he said, "Would you please remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus' response was, "Oh, I'll remember you. Not only will I remember you, but I'll raise you up. My kingdom will be your home." But he's a thief. You're going to offer this guy heaven? He's a bad, bad thief. Capital punishment, it had to be bad. He's a thief. Jot down the reference. We won't take time to turn to it. You know this. We've referred to it so many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and maybe 9 all the way to about 11 or 12. And Paul is saying, hey, don't deceive yourself. Because no, and then he gives a big long list. He said, these people don't get to go to heaven. And one of the items on the list, yeah, there's adulterers on there. There's fornicators, homosexuals, and thieves. Thieves don't get to go to heaven. So what is Jesus doing promising a thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, in heaven? Because the thief had turned. See, the reason I want you to read all the way to verse 11 or verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 6 is because Paul says, such were some of you. He could point out the thief, the former thief in the crowd. He could point out the former homosexual. He could point out the former lesbian in the crowd. He says, such were some of you, but you were what? Washed. Amen. You were cleansed. You've been forgiven. That's not what you are anymore. And there it is. Such were some of you. This man's not a thief anymore. You think, well, of course he's not a thief anymore. His hands have been nailed down. He can't steal anything again. Sure, he's ready to repent. Again, I just want to remind you that not everybody turns to Christ on their painful deathbed, but this man did. I know I've told you this story before, but maybe my kids haven't been here when I told it. I was walking out of Safeway on 7th Street, I think it was, 7th or 10th, down in Long Beach. I remember the moment. It was middle of to late November 1970. And I remember getting out, you know, I remember walking, you know, through the check stand, and I remember walking right to the edge of the curb, and I came to the curb and I stopped. And I checked my pockets. And yeah, I had my wallet, and I had my keys, but I didn't have anything else. And that was a little unusual for me, because before November 9th, 1970, I couldn't walk in and out of a store without at least, you know, grabbing a pack of gum or something bigger. When I got saved, I went home that night and I opened up my closet. Everything I had was stolen. Thinking, Lord, if I give everything back, we've got a problem here, because I'm going to walk around naked. And it was almost that bad. But I remember standing on that curb. And it hit me. He did. He set me free. Amen. I had tried and tried. I tried to stop a lot of things. I tried to stop drugs. I tried to stop the immorality. I tried to stop stealing, and I couldn't. There was something, there was a compulsion to take, take, take. And I remember standing there on the curb of that Safeway thinking, Jesus, this is real. This is real. Now, my hands weren't nailed down. This man's hands were nailed down, and of course he can't steal anymore. But it's the change of heart that Jesus recognizes in this man who has humbled himself in the sight of all those people, this former mugger that has said, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you remember me? This thief asks for mercy. He requested mercy, and mercy was granted. Think about it. That's all you need to know about how to get forgiven. You ask for mercy, you request mercy, and mercy is granted. You confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I ask you, have you asked for that? Now, notice what Jesus said to the guy when he said, hey, could you remember me? He didn't say, wow, gee, a little late in the asking here, fella, isn't it? I mean, you don't have much longer to live. Sorry, not much I can do at this point. You should have come to me a little bit earlier. And have you noticed, I'm dying here myself. Could you just leave me alone? And it blows me away, the focus that Jesus had on other people when he was in his absolute worst moment. He didn't say, you know, I'll tell you what, I'll get home, I'll talk it over with the Father, I'll get back to you in a few days. No, he said, today, I guarantee you, you'll be with me in paradise. The best is yet to come for you. Jesus, at that point, And this is amazing to me. At that point, Jesus didn't look anything like a Messiah, did he? Yet this man's willing to trust him. Looked nothing. I got to read something to you from a couple of other translations. I love this. How many of you ever read The Message? Do you have a copy of The Message? I kind of like reading it from time to time. It's not a great study Bible, but it's a good paraphrase. Listen to this. Okay, the soldiers take him out. The soldiers also came up, poked fun at him, making a game of it. They toasted him with sour wine. "So you're king of the Jews. Well, save yourself." Printed over him was a sign, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging alongside cursed him. "Some Messiah you are. Save yourself. Save us." The other one made him shut up. I like that. He said, "If you know fear of God, you're getting the same as him. We deserve this, but not him. He did nothing to deserve this. Jesus," he said, "remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Don't worry, I will. Today you'll join me in paradise." Now, one of my all-time favorite translations. You'll know which one it is when I start reading it here. Okay, let me find, here we are. The army guys make fun of him too. They come by him and like give him the cheap kind of wine for drink. They say, "Hey, if you the king for the Jews, get yourself out of this den." And then they write, "This the king for the Jews," and put him on top the cross. One crook guy that hanging there, talking kind to him, he say, "Hey, you the special guy Godwin send or what? Then get yourself out of this, and us guys too." But the other crook guy scold him and say, "Hey, you no scared of God or what?" They went say, "You got to make a two just like him. Us guys get to pay for what we one do. But this guy, he never do nothing wrong." And he tell Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come king." And Jesus tell him, "Hey, you get him." I love it. It's the Jesus book. "Hey, you get him. And I tell you this. Today, you go and be with me inside God's beautiful place." Is that great? You know, that's in the language of the people of Polynesia, the trade language of Polynesia. It's translated by Wycliffe Bible translators so people can have it in their language. It's not comic book talk. And in their language, that's good news. That today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I have a simple question. Jesus was going into the grave for 3 days. So what did it mean today you're going to be with me in paradise? Well, all that I can figure out is that on our side of the grave, yeah, it felt like 3 days. But in eternity, it was like, "Hey, when you close your eyes here, pal, you'll wake up in heaven." What a tremendous promise. What a terrible scene. Both these men, both criminals, both guilty men, had access, one on the right, one on the left. Both saw the sign that said, "Here's the king of the Jews." One of them seemed to believe it. Both of them heard him say, "Father, forgive them." And one of them obviously thought, "I wonder if he'd forgive me." And he found out by asking that he would.
God is our refuge and strength. God is our help. God is the river whose streams make me glad. When the waters roar, you are my help. And though the nations rage, you are my God.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Welsh on Refuge Radio, the broadcast ministry of Refuge, Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. Today we heard the message entitled Jesus' Last Words, Part 2. It's the fourth in our series of five messages leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. If you'd like to download today's program or any past Refuge Radio broadcast, you can do that at refugefm.com. All of our programs and our Bible studies, both weekend and midweek, are available for your computer and your MP3 player at refugefm.com. You can also get the message you heard today, unedited, on a CD for a donation of any amount by calling 714-891-9495.
That's 714-891-9495. Easter weekend is almost here. And we don't want you to forget that we have our regular Saturday 6 p.m. and Sunday morning 8:30 and 10:30 services, but we also have a Good Friday service tomorrow at noon and an Easter sunrise service at 6 a.m. If you'd like to join us, and we'd really like that, you can get directions on the internet at refugefamily.com. That's refugefamily.com. Or give us a call, 714-891-9495. Thanks for joining us today. We'll be looking for you on Good Friday with a message entitled Jesus' Last Words, Part 3, on Refuge Radio.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
This program is presented by Refuge, Calvary Chapel of Huntington Beach, California.